Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Please open in your Bible to Mark 13. We're going to be reading in Mark 13, 28 through 37. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the word of God.
Thank you. Here we go. We are finally finishing Mark chapter 13. Maybe it's not been as big of a drag for you all as it has been for me. But here we go. Mark chapter 13. And let me start with this question. Who likes waiting? Anyone? Who likes waiting? Show of hands. I'll wait. See what I did? All right, no one. No one likes waiting for things. I think that starts way back when we're children. There's something about time as a kid that stands still, isn't it? Or doubled or something that starts all the way back when we're kids, that we just don't like to wait. Now, here's an example. You get into a vehicle with a child, let's say under the age of 10 or 20, and you're on a road trip, and what are the six questions that come up in the midst of that road trip? There are six of them. You all know what they are, all right? Well, there are six questions that come up in that road trip. Here's what they are. First, how long will it take us to get there, right? That's the first question that always comes up. Second, how much further? Okay, that's the second question. Third, are we there yet, right? Those three come up right away. And then fourth, how much further? And then fifth, how much further? And then sixth, are we there yet? And then sometimes those questions repeat, all right? But those six questions come up in every road trip that you will ever take that's anywhere over, say, about 10 minutes, all right? I think time is doubled at least for children. But before we just dog on the children, I don't think adults are much better, are we? I just don't think adults are much better at waiting for things than children are. Waiting is just not something we enjoy doing. You think about that. Who likes the waiting room of any place, right? Germ-infested magazines that you don't want to look at anyway. Like, no one likes the waiting room. Who likes the DMV? I mean, that place was created for waiting. No one likes that. Delayed flights at airports, no one likes that. Traffic on the interstate, commercials, no one likes to wait. How about this one? We appreciate our valued customers. Our wait times are longer than normal. You are customer number 87 in queue, right? No one likes to wait for anything. We just don't. Now, here's my question. Why don't we like to wait? Why don't we like to wait for things. I mean, we could say all the things like we're not patient, we're self-centered, we can list all those things out. But here's the reason. Can I suggest the reason we don't like waiting is because it's because we believe that we're ready now. I think that's what it is. I think we believe that we're ready now, and so we don't like to wait. I made an appointment at 9, and it's 9. Why am I in this waiting room? I'm ready now. Right? They asked me to be here 2 hours before my flight. I'm flying to Kansas City. If my flight leaves at noon, I'm here at 10, and now I'm just sitting. I want to leave now. I'm ready to go now. For me, this is the one that gets me. I hate being late, and therefore I put that on others, and I hate when they're late when I'm waiting on them. And I want them to be there. And so I hate being late, hate waiting. A woman who's 9 months pregnant, think she likes to wait? 15-year-old kids who want their driver's license, right? Do they? By the way, 15-year-old, 16-year-old, no one in that time frame should ever be driving a vehicle. But 15-year-old kids, they don't like to wait. Couples who are looking toward their wedding day. That day could not come soon enough. Because why? Because they think they're ready now. You'll never be ready. We could go on, right? We go on and on. We don't like to wait because we believe we're ready now. We get to the last verses of Mark chapter 13, and Jesus has some words for us about our readiness. About our readiness. Not readiness for an appointment, not readiness for a flight or a new baby or driver's license, but Jesus is talking about being ready for his return. He's talking to us about his being ready for his return. Now, we've got to remember the context. Let me just catch us all up in chapter 13. Jesus and his disciples have walked out of the temple, and they look back over the temple and over Jerusalem. They're heading to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He predicts tragedy after tragedy, destruction, false teachers, wars, earthquakes, famines and persecution and family strife and being hated by all. And after predicting all of that, he says, and that's not the end. That's not a sign for the end. That doesn't mean the end is coming. Those are all just things that have to happen. And then he goes on to predict the horrible sin in the temple. Remember the great band name, Abomination of Desolation? Right, that's a great band name. And then he warns the people about what they should do when they see that abomination of desolation. He says, run for the hills. And then Jesus predicts the downfall of government powers. And then at the end of that, he talks about the stars and the moon and all those things falling and going black. And he says, but the coming of the Son of Man will happen with great power and glory. And at that point, the angels come and gather the elect, the people of God. All of that is going to happen. And in these very last verses of chapter 13, Jesus has one final word for the disciples. And here's what it is. Be ready. Be ready. And so the question I want us to be left with this morning is that. Are you ready? We're going to dig into this, all right? But that's the question that I want to be sitting on this morning. Are you ready? I think that question needs to be answered by every single person in this room. Are you ready for the return of Jesus in power and glory? We'll come back to that at the end, but that's the question I want us to sit on. That's the question that Jesus is calling his disciples to in the last verses of chapter 13. Now, chapter 13 of Mark is not a timeline. We've talked through this already. It's not a chart for us to figure out dates and then correlating events that go with these dates. And we chart this all out, and it's got to be in the basement because that's creepier. So we chart it all out in our basement. Chapter 13 is not all of that. Chapter 13 is pointing to these last verses where the reader is faced with the question, are you ready for the return of Jesus? And so let's look and see what Jesus has to say. Verse 28 is where we start with a familiar image, the fig tree. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. Do you remember back to chapter 11 when we already talked about the fig tree and how Jesus used that as an example? They're walking toward Jerusalem and they come upon a fig tree and Jesus is hungry, showing his humanity. He's hungry and he goes to a fig tree and he looks and there's no fruit where there should be fruit. And so Jesus curses the fig tree and then he goes to the temple with his disciples. And when he gets to the temple, there's a shopping mall there. And so he runs out the people who have animals for sale and exchanging money and horrible abuses in the temple and leaders in the temple who are abusing their leadership and the practices that they're doing. And then they come back out of the temple and they're walking by and they see that same fig tree and it's been withered all the way down to the roots. And Jesus says, that's a picture of all of this stuff that's happening. This is going to be destroyed and wither away to its roots. And then Jesus picks up on an image of the fig tree here in chapter 13. He's using it a bit differently, but he's bringing to mind an image for the disciples where they have to see, okay, here's where he's going. He changes the meaning of the image of the fig tree. He says, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches are tender and it puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. Now here's what he's communicating as he works through that. He's saying, just like the fig tree, when you see all of these things that I've just predicted, then you will know that the Son of Man is coming in the clouds, and that's near. Just like the leafed out fig tree, that means summer is near, so the destruction of the temple and these things that I've predicted all mean that my return is near. So he's using the fig tree as a lesson for the disciples. Now, can we just put to rest, for crying out loud, all of the predictions of the exact date of Jesus' return? Because what does Jesus say here? Does he say this? When the fig tree leafs out, you will know that summer is exactly on this day and this month and this hour and this year. Is that what he says? No. He says, you'll know that summer is near. He doesn't give exact dates. He doesn't give exact timing. He just says that it's going to be near. Now, how long ago was that? 2,000 years. How near is that? But what is time in God's economy? He goes on in verse 30, saying that this generation will not pass away until these things take place. And what generation is Jesus talking about? We won't get in all the details of the original language, but it makes sense for us to read this generation as referring to the current generation that Jesus is talking to. So he looks at the disciples and sees their generation, their contemporaries, and he says, you'll experience these things, the temple being destroyed and the destruction of Jerusalem and all of these tragedies. What is Jesus getting to in all that? What's he getting at when he's talking through that? But he's basically saying, all of the stuff that I've just predicted will happen soon, and the Son of Man will not return until all of these things occur. And then in verse 31, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is communicating this very thing, that everything will pass away. Everything will fade, but my words won't. It's going to be something for the disciples to hear. Everything will pass away. What I'm telling you is true. Even in the midst of so many things coming and going, my words are true. And here's the big picture idea. Jesus is returning. That's what he's communicating. Jesus is returning. Now, we can discuss the timing of these events and of his returning until our book deals make us rich, right? Or until our pigs fly. But this can be certain, and that's this, that Jesus is returning. Jesus is returning. When Jesus speaks about his return, he's telling the truth. Everything about his words are true. In fact, his words are more enduring than creation itself. Who created all things? Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus did. And he says, my words are going to endure, outlast the things that I have created. My words stand. I am returning. Of that you can be sure. We can be more sure of the truth of those words than we can be about the existence of all things in creation. Think through this. We could walk out of this building at the end of this service, and it just drops off into an ocean, right? Don't worry, right? We've checked. We've got some people out there checking. It's not happening. But hang with me. Walk outside, and it's gone, right? Wedby, Oak, gone. Sidewalk, gone. We keep moving. We get to Old Town Square, it's gone. Get to the Poudre River and the Poudre Trail, they're gone. We get to the breweries, they're still there. But beyond that, everything's gone. Right? Everything is gone. But the fact that Jesus is returning is certain. And that's what he's saying. He's coming back to bring salvation to those who believe and judgment to those who don't. He is returning. Can I say that part again? He's coming back to bring salvation to those who believe and judgment to those who don't. His return is certain. And so if that's true, and it most certainly is, then what does Jesus command? What does he command? He commands his disciples and us, the reader, to be ready. Three times Jesus commands his hearer to stay awake. Verse 33, verse 35, verse 37, you could argue some other places too. He says, stay awake. Jesus isn't literally telling them to stay awake. He wasn't dealing with a group of 12 narcoleptics. He's saying, be ready. Be ready. When I was a kid, my family would always travel to Central Illinois for holidays. Beautiful that time of year, Central Illinois. So we would go there. And we would visit my all of our relatives, really, but my grandparents, my sister and I loved going to their house because they had this a pretty small house, but we stayed upstairs, and there were stairs up to it, but it was more like an attic. So slanted ceilings, windows that are low so you can look out onto the roof. My sister and I loved it up there. It's freezing cold, no heat at all. We loved going up there. It was just a fun place. We'd pile on blankets. There were small little closets that you could look through, and it was a great time for us. We remember it fondly. Every Christmas, we would go to a Christmas Eve service that was next to horrible, and then we would come home back to my grandparents' house, and we would want to rush upstairs to go to bed. Why? Not because we were tired, but because we knew that as soon as we got into bed and slipped under those layers of blankets, we could listen for the footpats of the reindeer on the roof, right? And the bells jingling. And so we wanted to go there. And what did we do? We laid in our beds not wanting to go to sleep. We did not want to go. We wanted to be awake. We wanted to be ready. And so Jesus is, I'm not relating Jesus and Santa, by the way. So if you walk out of here hearing that, you've missed it. But Jesus is saying, be ready. Don't fall asleep, right? Be awake. You don't fall asleep at stoplights. Why? Because when the light turns green, you got people honking behind you. You're not ready to go, right? You don't fall asleep in the waiting room. Why? Because they're going to call your name. You're going to miss it. And so Jesus is not saying literally stay awake. He's saying be ready. And how does Jesus start verse 32? He says, yes, I'm going to return, but about that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Not even the Son. Jesus says, not even me. No one knows when I will return. Only the Father knows. And so do you get what he's saying here? He's saying, I have authority over all things. I'm coming back in the clouds with great power and authority. I have authority over all things, but I submit to the ultimate authority of God the Father in this. I'm submitting in this. Only God knows when I will return. And so Jesus is saying very clearly, I am returning. Be ready. Only God knows when. Be ready. And then in verse 33, he says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when that time will come. And here's what I think we need to get from these verses. Jesus is returning. Have we nailed that one enough? Jesus is returning. No one but the Father knows, but it is a certainty that it will happen. And so if you're a betting kind of person, if you want to place your bets, don't bet on the time, don't bet on the year, don't bet on the date, don't bet on the things surrounding what's going to happen, but be certain of this, Jesus is returning. God knows when, so be ready and watchful. Now, what does it mean to be ready? You're probably thinking that. I'm telling you, be ready. What does it mean to be ready for the certain return of Jesus? Here's what it doesn't mean. Okay, I'll start with the negative. I like doing that. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you pinpoint the date so you can get all your ducks in a row. That's not what Jesus is getting at. It doesn't mean that you pinpoint the date so you can get all of your stuff lined up and all of your accounts paid and all of your wrongs righted. That's not what Jesus is saying. So if you have this sort of fear-driven, be ready attitude, be ready, I'm coming. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, with eager expectation, you longingly, lovingly wait with anticipation to be near Jesus. Be ready for that. Be ready for that. And so my question from the very beginning is, are you ready? Are you someone who loves the idea of the return of Jesus? Do you love the idea of the return of Jesus? Are you eagerly expecting, eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus? Does it bring you gladness to know that one day you will be with Jesus forever? Saint Augustine said this, "He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms that it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near, but rather he who, whether it be far off or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love." Now, that's kind of wordy with a lot of commas, but let me just tell you what he's getting at. The guy who's got the charts and's got all this stuff pinpointed out and graphed out, and he thinks he knows when the Lord is returning, that's not the guy who loves the return of the Lord. The guy who loves the return of the Lord is eagerly anticipating with fervent faith and love and hope, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is returning. Be ready. God alone knows when that will happen. But some of us want to know. Some of us want to know when it's going to happen so that we can be ready. Jesus then continues in verse 34, telling a short parable to teach that we need to be ready at all times. Here's the parable, short one. He says, it's like a man going on a trip. When he leaves home, the work of the home still has to happen. Right? There's eggs to be gathered, and there's cows to be milked, and there's gutters to be cleaned, and there's yards to be raked, and there's all this stuff that has to happen. And so when I leave, I'm going to put my servants in charge of that. Each servant has their role, has their task, has their job. You've all been left with some sort of duty. And on his way out, he says to the owner of the home who he commands to the doorkeeper, he says, "Stay awake, be ready." There it is again. Stay awake, be ready. And then Jesus tells the meaning of the parable, the short story. He says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come home." And then Jesus gives us these different time periods of when it may happen. It's interesting. This is just a little side note. It's interesting that Mark gives us the four rundowns of the watches of the night. That's a Roman indication of the watches of the night. The Jewish indications of those watches are three. Mark's contextualizing to his reader. And he's saying there's four. And so what's the meaning of this parable? It's this. Each of us is to pursue obedience, to pursue the tasks of following Jesus, to pursue the resistance of sin and the pursuit of holiness. Those are the tasks that Jesus has left for us. And we're to pursue those things. As the master leaves home, he leaves servants with some tasks, pursuing holiness, obedience, repenting from sin. Jesus is the master, and we know that the master is returning. And so the warning is, stay awake, be alert, don't fall asleep. Be ready at all times. Jesus says, I'm returning. Be ready, only God knows when. I'm returning. Be ready at all times. Now, some of you may say, I'm ready. Whatever. I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't know when Jesus is returning, but whenever he does, I'm ready, whatever. That may be some of the attitude. Well, Jesus is not calling us to an attitude of whatever. Okay? Jesus is not calling us to that. Yet he's calling us to this. Yes, Lord, whenever. not whatever, but whenever. Jesus is saying, be ready because I'm coming back and my children will be gathered. God's children will be gathered. Be ready. My mission has always been to redeem and to reconcile. And that has happened in part at the cross. And it will happen in full when I return to restore all things, even you to the Father. Be ready for that. Be ready. Be ready, not necessarily with bags packed, but be ready with bags intentionally unpacked. Bags full of stuff from this earth unpacked. Do you get the distinction? He's not saying be ready, have all your stuff in order, get your bags packed. He's saying, no, be ready and unpack that junk. You don't need it. I think some of us believe we're ready because we want to be freed of this life's trials. I think we all have to admit that. And some of that's true. I want to be ready for Jesus' return because I'm so tired of all this life's trials. And I'm certainly ready to get rid of that. I think that's our attitude often, right? I've got this hip that's sort of hurting, and I'm sure ready to have a hip that's not hurting. And so I'm ready for Jesus' return. He's going to restore all this stuff. I'm going to have a hip made of gold, and it's going to be awesome, right? That's the kind of thing we're waiting for. But here's the deal. In that, we're standing ready with bags packed. Bags packed full of earthly treasures that we want, right? We're looking to Jesus' return for things that we want. We want to give up what is hard and hold on to what we enjoy. And Jesus is saying, be ready, not with bags packed, but with bags intentionally unpacked. What did Augustine say again? He says, he who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms that it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near, but rather he who, whether it be far off or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love. He who loves the return of the Lord is the one who says, whenever, whenever, I'm ready to be near you forever, Jesus. And so my question for us, is that you? You see where we went? I asked the question in the beginning, are you ready? And in your mind, you're thinking, no, I got to get all my stuff in order. No, no. I'm saying, are you ready to be with Jesus forever? Are you ready to be with Jesus? I'm not asking the question, have you done everything on earth that you've wanted to do? And so, I'm ready. I had that thought when I was growing up. I want my driver's license, right? I want to get married and have all the benefits of being married. Like, that's what I had in my mind, right? I want this. I'm not asking you, are you sick of the trials and tragedies of this earth? And so now's a good time, Jesus. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, are you ready to be with Jesus forever? John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, he says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, Jesus, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so the question stands in my mind, are you ready to be with Jesus? Are you ready to be with Jesus forever? If not, or if you are, what you must mean by that is that you are ready to be like Jesus now. You see that correlation? If you're saying, yes, I want Jesus to return, what you're saying is, I want to be like Jesus now. I don't see him as he is now, and so I want to see him so that I can be more like him. I'm faithful now, and I'm faithful here, but man, I want to be more faithful, and I just don't know how I'm going to be that way until I see Jesus, the one who is faithful. I want him to return so that I can be like him. Jesus says, be ready, stay awake, be alert, be conformed to the image of me now as much as you are able. And when I return, you will be like me because you'll see me. Friends, listen to this, all right? Listen, here's the question. Are you ready to be with Jesus because you simply can't see clearly enough how to be as faithful as he's called you to be? Have you thought about that? You have this longing in your heart to be more and more like Jesus. And the only way that that's going to be fulfilled is for him to return so that you can see him as he is. Is that what you're longing for? That starts now. That starts now with you pursuing obedience and repenting of sin. Jesus has one more instruction for us. He ends the parable in verse 36 and he says, I'm coming back, be ready, lest I come suddenly and find you asleep. And then in verse 37 he says, and what I say to you, I say to all. I want you to see that last word there. I say to all, stay awake. What's he saying? He's broadening this instruction, isn't he? He's broadening this out from the four disciples who are sitting on the Mount of Olives with him, overlooking Jerusalem and the temple. He's broadening this instruction to all people. He's saying, be ready, all people. I'm returning, only God knows when. I'm returning, it may happen at any time. I'm returning, and you all need to be ready. Everyone who's in earshot needs to be ready. Everyone on the face of the planet, past, present, and future, need to be ready. I'm saying be ready, and that's what some of you here this morning need to hear. You need to hear that Jesus is speaking to you. And he's saying, I'm coming back. Are you ready? I'm returning. Are you ready? There are some in this room this morning who would not claim to be Christians at all. Maybe your friend dragged you here. Or maybe you forgot to set your clock back and you thought this was a coffee shop. And so here you are. I don't know what it is, but you're here and you would never claim to be a Christian. There's some in this room this morning who are still trying to figure out their faith journey. There are some in this room who believe they've got it figured out and they don't need Jesus at all. Maybe your thought is that you truly believe you're a Christian because you grew up in a home where your parents went to church. And maybe you're a pretty good person. These words then this morning from Jesus are a warning to you. If that's where you land, you wouldn't claim to be a believer. You wouldn't claim to be a follower of Jesus. You think you are, but you don't know. And then Jesus' words this morning for you are a warning. He says, yes, be ready, but be ready. Be ready by turning from your sin. By confessing that there is only one way to God, and that's through me, Jesus. That's what he's saying. As Paul says to Timothy, there's only one mediator between man and God, the man, Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator. Jesus is warning you. You need to be ready by confessing your sin, turning from it, and believing that he alone is Lord and Savior, returning to bring salvation to those who believe and judgment to those who don't. In Matthew chapter 25, we'll end with this. Jesus describes this picture of when he's going to return. You don't have to turn there. Just listen through. If you want to read it sometime this week, if you want to turn there now, you can. Matthew 25, Jesus describes this picture of when he returns. And we're told in that chapter that when Jesus returns in glory, he will sit on his glorious throne and all people will be gathered around him. And he'll begin to separate out those who are his and those who are not. Just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, to those who are called by the Father, to those who are obedient to the tasks given them, like the master to the servant, to those who gave food and drink and clothing to those in need. They did that in a way that showed they were honoring Jesus. And so Jesus is showing this picture of him separating those people out, to those who repented and believed, and they're welcomed into an inheritance of a kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. When Jesus returns, they will be ready. And then he flips the story and tells a very haunting picture of those who, maybe a picture of some of you this morning, of those who think you're Christians, but maybe you're not. And here's that haunting picture of the story that he tells. He says to them, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink, and I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and as a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will say to them, you did not do that for anyone. So you didn't do it for me. The tasks that have been left for you, you didn't do for anyone. Therefore, you didn't do those to me. And these people will go away. Jesus continues, these people will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The words of Jesus in that very last verse are a warning for those who don't believe. Jesus is returning. No one knows when, but the Father. Jesus is returning. It may happen at any moment. Be ready at all times. Jesus is returning, and he's saying to all people everywhere, be ready. And so my question for us again is this: are you ready? Are you ready to be with Jesus forever? If Jesus returned this morning, would he say to you, welcome? Or would he say to you, depart from me, I don't know who you are? Jesus is saying, calling us to that today. Be ready. Be ready. And so here's how I want to end our time together this morning. I want to end our time for those who believe. It's a time of celebration, really. We get to see in part something that we will get to see in full soon when Jesus returns. And that is this meal that we gather around every week, the Lord's Supper. He gathered with his disciples when he was with them just hours before he was going to the cross. And he gathered with his disciples and he broke bread and he shows them this picture of bread, this picture. And he says, this is my body. Look at this. This is my body broken for you. And he does the same with a cup of wine. He says, this is my blood poured out for you, blood of a new covenant. Something is coming where I'm going to be killed, brutally beaten and killed, and my blood's going to be shed. And all of that is what I've been pointing forward to. And so Jesus is telling us that for those who believe, that's a celebration because Jesus has paid for our sin once and for all. And when he returns, we get to be with him forever. It's a celebration, a small picture of what we will get to see one day. And for those who are in the camp where they'd say, I just don't believe, my call to you is the same as Jesus, and that is repent. Turn from your sin. Know that Jesus is the only one who will bring you to God, the only one who has paid for your sin and paves a way for you to be with God. So my instruction is simple. Repent, turn from your sin, and believe in Jesus. And I would say to you this morning, Jesus is calling for this now. He says, be ready. Be ready. You don't know when that's going to happen. Be ready. And so we're going to sing some songs together this morning celebrating who Jesus is. He is our substitute. He is our mediator standing in our place for our sin, saying, do you believe that you're in need of a Savior? I'm your substitute. But he's also saying, I'm also your example. Be like me. I'm your substitute for you. I'm your example. Be like me. I'm your substitute so that you can be with me. And I'm your example so that you can be like me. I think that's helpful for me to put it in those kinds of terms. I'm your substitute so that you can be with the Father forever. And I'm your example so that you can be like me. And that's what we're going to celebrate this morning. Can I pray for us and we're going to continue in worship? Father, we know that Mark chapter 13 is part of your word. It's not something that we just want to leave out. It's been tricky to sort through and it's been tricky to read through and try to understand, but you have given it to us as your word, which we know is true. Just like we read of Jesus this morning, everything else can pass away, but your words are always true. And so we know that this being in your word is true and you want us to learn from it. And so God, my prayer this morning for us is this, is that as we read through things like this, that you would put in our hearts a true desire to be with you forever. That our hearts would long to turn from sin. Turn from the path that we've been heading. God, my prayer also in the process of that is that as we turn from sin, we would turn to be more and more like your son Jesus, who is our substitute and our example. Help us to be more like him and less like ourselves. And God, my prayer this morning for those who are in this room who may not know you, who have no desire to know you, or who may be leaning in the direction of having a desire to know you, to be a Christian, a Christ follower. My prayer for them is, God, that you would work in their hearts, drawing them to yourself, that you would be honored and glorified to see more worshipers gathering around your throne when Jesus returns with the angels to gather people, gather the elect, gather the people who want to follow you. My prayer is that you would be at work in their hearts even now doing that. All these things we offer up to a God who hears us, and we know that because Jesus has provided a way for us to be in communication with you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.